God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. I just finished the second of two interviews in my Strong and Courageous series. This is for my podcast, and I just need to share this with you. Young men are standing up. It is just unbelievably beautiful to see. In this instance, I'm talking to two young men who work with differing organizations, but after the same goal, which is stopping sex trafficking, particularly of children, and rescuing people who are trapped in it, children and or women, and some men and boys. Boys, much more commonly than most people think. I've learned a lot. First of all, small towns are a big, big target for this. Because small towns don't have specified police forces to go after sex crimes. Sex traffickers know this. They also know that men who seek out the ability to rent the bodies of God's children, that they'll travel long distances to do that. They'll also, in small towns, a town of 6,000 people, one of these gentlemen set up an ad. They're in the business of catching these guys this way, working with law enforcement. They train cops. They set up an ad, and there's sites that do this, offering, it's horrible to say, and I'll just tell you, it's horrible, but setting up an ad for an 11-year-old. Just God forgive these people. And God hold my tongue. 55 men in a town of 6,000 people in the town responded in 2 days with bids. And that does not mention the men from outside the town willing to travel to get on airplanes. The world has fallen and spiritually captured, and we know this. These young men are standing up. They're starting nonprofits on their own. They're working with cops. They're training teachers. They're training parents. I just spent an hour talking with a young man who's 35 years old. And he started a nonprofit when he was 22. After coming back to the Lord at the age of 18, after having been the prodigal, out selling pot, smoking pot, partying, hated the name of Jesus, didn't want to hear it. And he grew up in a solid Christian home, a solid discipled Christian home. He's given his life to this pursuit because of the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus told him he would do, and it's working. They've rescued recently 200 women. Now, this is in the area of the Pacific Northwest, which is from where I broadcast, and AFR is kind enough to let me do that. But this story is being repeated. Caleb, I spoke with today, is with a group called HelpingCaptives.org. Yesterday, I spoke with one of his colleagues. Helping Captives, just that. Yes, they're in the business of prevention, but they're also very much focused on emergency care for women and girls who've been arrested because they're in the so-called sex trade. Emergency care, then long-term care, 9 to 12 months. Education, counseling for kids, aftercare. They're that edge of the sword. The edge of the sword I spoke with yesterday, a gentleman named Nate Lewis, who's the founder and CEO of the Innocence Rescue Mission. Mission, yes, of course, the word of Christ. He's in the business of training cops and setting up digital stings and real-world stings with cops to show them how it's done, to show them how to find the signs of people who are falling into the desire to harm children, how to find that through digital signals. So they're working together, but apart. Two different organizations in our little area. What's so remarkable to me about this is that's a network, and they're young. 35. We're told in the Bible to be strong and courageous. We're told this in Numbers, to be strong and courageous. What does that mean? Well, it means that, what they're doing, but it also means speaking into the culture in the following way. Both men have absolutely affirmed that the sex ed, as it's called, and it's yes, it certainly is educating people about sex acts. It is an absolute 100% match for what groomers do to desensitize kids to sex acts. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. There are people who have fallen for, you know, the White House is using the phrase cheap fake. We'll talk about that. What it amounts to is a policy they're going to try to install to watermark videos. If it's not, if the White House doesn't say it's true, it's not. Or if CBS News doesn't say it's true, it's not. That's where that's headed. But the cheapest fake of all is the fake promise of Satan to be able to give you your best life now. Or to tell you that, yeah, you know, there's the word of God, but then there's also the pragmatic reality that kids need to know this stuff. And there are teachers who've fallen into believing that teaching these kids these at all times inappropriate biblically sex acts and in, age inappropriate is maybe even less important than the fact that it's biblically inappropriate. And both men confirmed to me, yes, yes, this is going to help sex traffickers. I've yet to meet a cop who works with sex trafficking victims who doesn't count that as true. But there's also this. And I will make sure that you can hear part of this in the program next week. I'll make sure that you hear some of these interviews or parts of these interviews. They're so, so affirming as to what the Lord can do with people. So affirming. The ways these men have been called into this. God equips the called. In the case of Nate, who runs the Innocence Rescue Mission, working with cops to create these stings and show cops how to find these guys. He was kidnapped in Los Angeles by gang members for 24 hours. And because he was not afraid to die and had had this vision of dying young and knew he would go to Jesus, he relaxed. He joked with them. He did freeform rap, and they found him amusing. And so they said, hey, you know what? You're going to walk. They let him go. In the case of the gentleman I just talked to, Caleb, God called him back to the fold when he was 18 in a dream in which he was splashed with water by doves in his sleep, became wet. And was raised. The doves lifted him by his arms and raised him to the mountaintop where Jesus said, you will make disciples, but you'll do it in the valleys. And lowered him back into a dark valley. You'll make disciples here. They just recently have made a plan to purchase a building where a notorious strip club had existed. Now, I lived here as a kid. I moved away for many, many years and came back. But even I recognized the name of this place. It was called Deja Vu. They're purchasing the building. And it's perfect for them because of its location. It's on a bus line. It's a concrete block, so it's secure. All the young women and girls and the boys who are trafficked, everybody knows what that building is, what it has been. And in purchasing it, they just had men come in and tear down the stage. I'd thought about tearing down the Berlin Wall. Just came and torn down the stage. But as they were doing that, there were women there, some you would think, to celebrate. No. They were terrified. They were terrified about what was next. So a man came to Caleb and said, hey, some of the girls want to talk with you. He said, absolutely. And what they told him was, look, Do you understand that here we had bouncers? We didn't have pimps, we had bouncers. Here we could decide who to dance with or not. Here we could decide who to do a private session with or not. Now that this is gone, we're going to have to go back to the streets and have pimps. But his question was, why? If we can get you housing and job training, why? And they said, you would do that? Yes, that's what we do. You are not these activities. You are not a prostitute. You have performed acts of prostitution. You've probably been conned into doing it and pushed and bullied and blackmailed. You've probably also been conditioned to think it was your idea. Somewhere along the line, someone probably told you it's your idea. Someone probably told you this is what you are now, and you can never be anything else. We view you differently. We view you as created by God, loved by God. Some of the women came to the Lord that day. Many of them. 200 men came to the Lord. Strong and courageous men who are going to stand against this. You know, there is that final war. The Bible tells us about how Jesus wins that final war and the battle. Satan to the last moment thinking he's won. And I know, because I'm guilty of it on the show, sometimes of making it seem that Satan has won. He can't, he doesn't, we know how the book ends, which means we know how reality ends. What's so meaningful to me is I'm an old man. And here's what's crazy for me personally, this is me personally, as I'm listening to these men talk, Nate told me he was kidnapped. I was kidnapped. I got kidnapped in Seattle, not for 24 hours. I got saved from that. That guy didn't murder me because I said, God bless you, to his girlfriend when she sneezed. I called her ma'am. And for that, she told him, no, don't do this guy. Don't kill him. Nate, through his humor. When I talked to Caleb this morning, do you know when he first learned that sex trafficking existed? Before he moved out of his parents' house, before he went through his phase of walking away from God, he learned that their neighbor girl had been sex trafficked from the age of 6 to 16. Still living at home. He always thought of her as the babysitter, and his mom told him later, no, honey, no, she was just a girl who came over to hang out, and she was kind to you guys. That whole time, she had been sex trafficked. She was afraid to say anything. My dad's best friend's daughter revealed to me in the end of high school, her birth father had sex trafficked her. And there's these commonalities. I'm in my mid-50s. These guys are in their mid-30s. I didn't do anything about it. I mean, I've spoken about it. I've worked in the government schools and been involved in helping rescue kids from it twice. The new generation sees in ways that we didn't see. God has lifted the veil. Praise God with me. Will you join me in praising the Lord Jesus that young men are choosing to stand and be courageous? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, do not give away any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Matthew 18, 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. I didn't intend to say any of this to you. I was just so touched with this interview. We'll come back and get to actual news. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A lot of emails in relation to the discussion of the Nicene Creed and the Southern Baptist Convention. And I think I'm going to compile those and get to them next week. I hope I made a strong point of saying I don't know the Southern Baptist Convention. I know this debate over the Nicene Creed, and there had been a time in recent past where J.D. Greer, whom I love his teaching and a couple of his books. My favorite one is Winning by Losing. I think God has equipped him as a fantastic teacher. I'd love to meet him. What he's done to build his church, what God's done through him to build the church. Great, enormous respect for him. He at one point, as president, I think, of the SBC, had entertained pronouns. That's deeply disturbing to me because it's a lie, and we're not to lie. And I was making a comparison that the Southern Baptist Conference, having entertained and at least at some point or another said we would use the pronouns, to not debate that, but to debate the Nicene Creed, that was the comparison that so concerned me. And I want to be absolutely firmly respectful to tell you, I don't know the Southern Baptist Convention. I've been to a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church. That's it. So if I make comments on things like that in relation to your congregation and your church, please always hold me to account. If I've ever misstate something, exaggerate something, we are the body of Christ. And it's we are not to divide the body again. So if I speak out of any ignorance, please be a brother or a sister and call me out on that. And know that I trust you, that you are in the church that's right for your family, so long as that church is biblically solid and biblically sound. And it's my belief that I prefer disciple-making churches, that that's the focus. And to my knowledge, Pastor Greer has that focus as well. So I just wanted to get that out. There is a lot of news. I do want to get to this because I think it's important spiritually and culturally. A data point and then a comparison about how certain people are treated by the media. This data point used to be shocking. I don't know if it will shock you anymore. State and local governments' employees' average cost of compensation was 40% higher than their private sector counterparts in quarter one. Salaries were 23.2% higher, but benefits were almost 80% larger for the government versus private sector counterparts. Let's pause and think about something. The people getting paid through taxes are taking home 40% more than the people who pay taxes. That's not sustainable. It also creates a pretend world. The pretend world of Washington, D.C. was, for me, most recently best typified by the movie that in which Donald Sutherland helped the star, The Hunger Games. And I know that's become sort of a common thing now, this comparison, but years ago when I first read that book, I found the whole premise fascinating. My daughter wanted to see the movies, and I said, absolutely not until I read the book and understand the book, until I can read the book with you. I actually didn't read it with her. I recited it to her. I really loved the book. So I recited it to her, and it was a fun, fun time together. But that movie, if you've not seen it, shows the district having split apart the districts, the capital rather, having split apart the districts to divide and conquer them, but to suck resources out of them and to use their kids as war fodder, where the district is in utter wealth. This is it. Creates this pretend world where there is no recession and no depression because the business model in DC is if you want more money, you take it. Hey, that sounds a lot like the mob. If you want more money, take it. We're reaching a point where we're going to have, in my judgment, a real, firm, prayerful, absolutely prayerful, and hopefully, in my mind, pastorally led conference about Romans 13. We must err on the side of following the law. Absolutely. But so often now, it's colliding with our faith. I'm not the person to do this. It could be someone far more learned than me, someone like a Frank Turek or someone on this network, but far more learned than me, to call for a conference on Romans 13, because I have this deep fear that we may be called to account by the Lord saying, hey, by the way, this law and this tax was directly responsible for, say, murdering my children, why did you pay that tax? Well, Lord Jesus, you said to pay the taxes. And yes, yes, yes. But this specific payment was for killing babies. Now, again, I'm not the guy to have this conversation. I'm not the guy to lead this. I am not a theologian. Far, far from it. So it's risky even to talk this way. I hope that pastors will lead us. I'm actually begging for pastors, people who know more than I do, like Frank, who's partly responsible for AFR giving me this time slot, to lead us. Please lead us in this. And please come and tell me, no, we're good. I want to believe that. I really do. But there is this separate world in D.C. And then there's the separate world of how certain people are treated. So in this soundbite, this radical leftist congresswoman, Cori Bush, makes a claim that if Marjorie Taylor Greene or Speaker Mike Johnson made, would have caused the interviewer to attack them.
At one point, you came across a woman with, quote, several visible tumors on her torso. Tell me what happened.
So at that time, I, along with a group of friends, we would go out on the street and just meet with people and pray with people and offer them food. And this lady came to us and she had these tumors. I mean, she wanted us to like feel them. And I just remember I put my hand on her and my hand just began to move. And the lumps that were there were no longer there. And she was so happy and she like went on about her day. And I never saw her again.
So you think the tumors disappeared?
I do. And this woman was unhoused. She's someone who, you know, had been sleeping in the shelters and sleeping on the street.
To my knowledge, I've never heard Cori Bush speak the name of the Lord Jesus. To my knowledge, if I observe the fruits of Cori Bush's career, they are ungodly. Am I going to do what the religious authorities of the day did with the Lord Jesus and said, wait, you cast out demons because you are a demon? Well, no, because we know that the Lord Jesus is God and was God. We know that by the fruits, by the signs fulfilled, about which Isaiah wrote and Daniel wrote, we know these things. That's measurable biblically. It's measurable against prophecy. All that's known now. In the case of Cori Bush, I don't know her, so I don't want to bear false witness, but she doesn't appear to me to be a particularly godly woman. If Marjorie Taylor Greene had said that, or Mike Johnson had said that they laid on hands and cancer was cured, let's just step back and imagine the response that would have existed by the Mockingbird media. How would they have been treated? It would have been on display as the most bizarre manifestation of Messiah complex or God complex that ever existed. It would have been time to call Tony Fauci in to say, you know, Tony Fauci, the nation's leading expert on public health, says, well, cancer cannot be healed by laying on of hands, only through a vaccine that I'm working on that rhymes with mRNA. Something like that, right? But not so with Cori Bush, because she is a radical leftist. Remember we talked the other day about sometimes organizations become the lie? The Lord is truth. He is light. He is justice. He is forgiveness. He is compassion. He is humility. Wow. He can't not be these things. He can't lie. Sometimes organizations become the lie. Harken back to the beginning of the segment with me, if you will. State and local government employees, average cost of compensation 40% higher than the people who pay their wages. The lie is this: they're working for the people. At a certain point, a tumor begins to take enough blood from the body that it can affect other parts of the body. Likewise with certain parasites. For instance, not to be gross, they are gross, they're so bizarre. Tapeworms are bizarre. And I won't even tell you, like, I won't. I promise I won't. But at a certain point, a tapeworm gets long enough and large enough that you can eat all the food you want. You're not going to have sustenance to the body. Washington, D.C., with our actual debt that is, I think, $300 trillion. It's pretty well agreed upon by economists that it's at least $175 trillion with unfunded liabilities. And the people who run the place are taking home 40% more than the people who pay the bills. That's a form of lying. It's having become the lie. I use public health a lot because that's been so evident as having become the lie. Now, this is not public health. I want to make sure you understand that this is a TV show. And sure, New Amsterdam, it's a fictional TV show. But the premise that racism is the cause of a young boy's cancer is hardly outside of what many of the fraudulent U.S. public health frauds and academics try to pass off by lying with statistics.
I had Cephas answer some questions from a Harvard test known as UNREST. It is designed to measure someone's level of social resistance.
Social resistance.
When people like us oppose the values and policies of the dominant culture.
That's right.
And what does that have to do
with? Your son, he feels threatened on a daily basis. Like everything he's earned can just be taken away. He's disenfranchised. But because his life is seemingly free from all this, because he can't name it, he's internalizing it.
Name what?
Racism. I think your son's tumor was caused by racism.
Yeah, it's a TV show. And I do believe that emotional upset, it can lead to illness. Physical manifestations of it. And then this. I just heard it again. I just heard it again in a discussion. It happened to be a discussion over healthcare. I happen to work with, on my podcast, a lot of healthcare companies. Use our podcast to reach people. And I do a lot of research, sometimes going to places. Well, no, if it's an ingestible, anything that I ingest and I want you to ingest, I try it always. And I happen to have a discussion with some partners. And one of them said, I do think, you know, we should be familiar with the fact that there's bad outcomes for black children when they go to white doctors. So it's lunch. They're partners, they're from out of town, and everybody knows my opinion on this, and my dear friend Jerry, who set this up, Jerry is an ad agency I work with, the look on his face was, oh, you're going to address this. And I said to the woman, whose name is Heather, are you open to any feedback about that statistic? And she said, sure. And God took over the conversation. So let me rewind for a second. This is really important to you. She says, I'm part of an adoptive family. My brothers and sisters are black. Oh, yeah. So this feels very personal to you. Yeah. Wow. I think I'd feel really personal about that as well. Yeah. And by the way, where's the family? And so she told me about the family and how she was raised and how that came to be. It was fascinating. And I said, that's really good to know. She said, what was the feedback? Oh, well, the way they did that data was that black doctors are most commonly general practitioners. Most commonly. I mean, there's obviously black doctors who are brain surgeons and every other thing, but most commonly general practitioners and entrepreneurial. Which is, I think is awesome. It happens that there's a lot more white surgeons and trauma care, ER docs. I said, and we could argue whether that's racism or not. I don't know. I don't know if it is. But I know this, that when black kids go see a general practitioner, they're going in for a sore throat or a well child visit. When they're in the ER or surgery, it's because it's life-saving. So that's all. I want to be fair to the doctors. Because I have a lot of family members who are in the medical system. So I really want to be fair because I really care about them. Remember those words we talked about? Moderates? We conservative Christians, we care about liberty, tyranny, economics, national security, caring and fairness. Moderates care about two things, caring and fairness. Praise God for reminding me about caring and fairness. Because Heather took that a lot more differently than if I just jumped in and said, oh, that statistics garbage. Oh, and on statistics and becoming the lie. This last weekend, I think it's 70 people who were shot in Chicago in one single weekend. It's not doctors that are killing young black kids. What does kill young black men is, in fact, young black men, largely in cities run by older black leftists. This is the so-called mayor of Chicago, a city where 70 people were shot on Friday alone.
All right, here we go. One, two. All right, let's give me another one.
What are they doing?
All right,
they're taking pictures.
All right, everyone.
Want to know why? Want to know why they were taking pictures? Because they were celebrating the mayor having created the blackest administration in history. I wonder how much of a comfort that is for the 70 people who were shot since Friday. And that's an older statistic. I did this show prep a couple days ago. Certainly in Chicago, there's been more people shot since then. I wonder if that's a comfort, though, that at least we have a black mayor. Somehow, I think not. We talked in the first part of this program today about these young men being brave and courageous, biblically fighting against sex trafficking. I want to talk to victims, because you don't need to remain a victim. I want to talk about that as we continue. We also get to the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, I want to address people who are right now victims of sex trafficking and to invite you to no longer be. And people who think of themselves who were victimized, but are not moving on from that word. There's an identity that someone put on you. And it's not an accurate identity. And I want to share that. Because I had a surprisingly fruitful conversation with my mom yesterday. My mom is a lapsed Catholic and attends a heretical church. Her particular idol is our same-sex attracted family member. She can't be a member of a church that doesn't affirm that and doesn't pretend that the Bible sponsors that. But she and I had a pretty incredible conversation based upon identity. So we'll get to that. Just before we get to the Tower Babbling, there is it's called parentsrights.org. And a gentleman named Jim Mason is, I think, at the beginning of this audio clip. I think he's still there. And he's warning the world about professors like Jim Dwyer at William & Mary College who have an interesting view. So here it is. This is Jim Dwyer, law professor at William & Mary, says the reason child-parent relationships exist is because the state confers parenthood on people.
The state needs to be the ultimate guarantor of a child's well-being. There's just no alternative to that. The reason parent-child relationships exist is because the state confers legal parenthood on people through its paternity and maternity laws. That's the state that is empowering parents to do anything with children, to take them home, to have custody, and to make any kind of decisions about that.
Well, there is, God and such, except there's no and such, there's just God. He confers that. The state can formalize it, but to my knowledge, not one time in my life as a kid did I rest back and say, thank goodness the state has conferred upon my parents the right to be parents. That's not actually the way things work. We have the right to be parents because God gave it to us. The state can be a participant in guaranteeing the safety of children or trying to. It cannot be the sole authority because it cannot know all. God knows all. The state can come in sometimes and help or punish. But no, it can't be the ultimate authority. Well, first of all, because God is the ultimate authority, but secondly, because the parents see every single minute with their kids. I just talked this morning to a friend of mine who at one point was my agent in radio and still helps me sometimes. She's a neat lady named Heather. And she was telling me, Heather was, about her frustration in seeing the state come and say to hospitals, keep those parents in line. She had a very, very scary circumstance with her little girl. And Heather kept saying, no, it's not what you're saying. This is not, no, it's not a heart thing. It's not a heart thing. And finally, they came back and said, you're wrong. We're, you know, you're loud mouth. And so she decided to stay up for about 4 days in a row, maybe got an hour to 3 hours of sleep per night for 4 or 5 days in a row. And she took track of every single time her little baby started just scratching at this heart monitor. Scratch, 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 scratch. Every time it does that, it interrupts the heart monitor. So here's Heather, 148, 237, 315, 414 a.m., writing down the scratching. She did this for 5 days. And they looked at the heart monitor readout and said, wow, look at that. These are roughly the same time as the heart monitor was recording a heart abnormality. Because she spoke up, the hospital said, well, gosh, we'll never use that device again. Kids and families. Parents. Parents know their kids. There is an effort in, there was, in the separate country of Washington State. They passed by an initiative of the voters, which, by the way, has the same force of law as the legislature, a parental rights initiative. The legislature has a small period of time to support that or not, and then it has to go to the full ballot. There's the initiative process to get it on the ballot. The legislature gave in. They passed it into law. You know what happened next? Chris Rakedal, who's the boss of government schools in that separate country of Washington, said, I refuse to institute this. What does it do? It makes it illegal for teachers to hide gender delusions or sexual conversations between teachers and kids. He insists that they need to be able to hide that at all times. And he's willing to break the law to not enforce it. Different worlds, isn't it? On this program, we do a strange thing. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
We have the strongest economy in the world today. Right now, today, the United States of America has the strongest economy in the world.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites, plus one I forgot. Randy, we got to get to this Australian one at the end of this. That prove the point, I think, about the Tower of Babbling, the thesis thereof. Figurehead Biden malfunctioned again.
Thanks to all the members of Congress and Homeland Security Secretary. I'm not sure I'm going to introduce you all the way.
The video is chilling, and it's not funny. It's uncomfortable. What's is chilling is the fact that the people behind him have clearly been trained. Act like nothing's wrong. Chuck Schumer to the right, the stage left of the figurehead, has a smile pasted on his face, and figurehead Biden is lost. The spokesliar for the White House says it's all cheap fakes or deep fakes.
Ironically, several recent cheap fakes actually attack the president for thanking troops. For thanking troops. That is what they're attacking the president for. Both in Normandy this happened, and again in Italy. And I think that it tells you everything that we need to know about how desperate Republicans are here. We're seeing these deep fakes, these manipulated videos.
They're not manipulated. And at no point did anyone criticize Biden for thanking the troops. Now, that phrase cheap fakes is all of a sudden being used by CBS News. Isn't that interesting? Now, according to the White House spokeslawyer, you did not see what you clearly saw. Even if you did, there's a reasonable explanation for why what you saw isn't at all what you saw. You got it?
Let's not forget, President Obama, President Biden have a relationship. They are friends. They're like family to each other. And I think that's what you saw.
No. No, I don't grab my friends by the wrist and pull them off stage. Not unless my friends are dementia-ridden. I did it with our dementia-ridden elderly husband of my mom. The only grandpa my daughter ever knew, I grabbed Grandpa John's wrist on many occasions because he was lost. This is a bonus clip before we wrap up the Tower Babbling. It comes from Australia. This is how Australia's Sky News reports on the desperate attempts of the people who run Joe Biden to pretend all the videos of him malfunctioning are deep fakes or so-called cheap fakes.
Now, look, let's turn to Joe Biden, who was out making a speech today where he made some very clear and concise comments.
Thanks to all the members of Congress and Homeland Security Secretary. I'm not sure I'm going to introduce you all the way.
Now, look, I didn't get that. What was it?
Thanks to all the members of Congress and Homeland Security Secretary. I'm not sure I'm going to introduce you all the way.
Evelyn, can you shed any light on what he said there? Any idea?
Look, I can't speak dementia. I'm so sorry.
That's how it's being reported there. Kind of different here, isn't it? Yeah, it's snarky and rude, but it's sadly more accurate. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
We started the program today by me just giving you the great news that the Lord is lifting up young men to be strong and courageous in a fight against sex trafficking. I shared with you some of their stories and how the Lord called them and equipped them and how mightily they're fighting and the lives they're saving and the souls they're saving. And it's such beautiful work. It's just so faith-affirming. And I promise I'll get you some clips of that next week. I really want you to hear these young men. And this. In all likelihood, there are people listening to this, given the breadth of this network that Brother Don had a vision for, God had a plan, Don Wildman, as he is now with the Lord. 180 radio stations this program reaches right now. There may be someone in a car or a truck or a building who is in fact being trafficked. You are not what they're telling you. You are loved wholly and completely by God. He wants you in his family. You may have been baptized. You may believe in Jesus, but just believe he can't have you back. No, that is not true. No one can snatch you from his hand. You can snatch yourself, in my estimation. But that's not what you've done if you've been victimized. And probably at some time, someone told you it's your idea. No. No little girl or little kid says, you know, what I want to do when I grow up is that. You are not these activities. You're created by God who counted every single hair on your head and to this day knows them. He's named them. He planned for you to hear this. There are groups like the Innocence Rescue Mission somewhere in your state. There are groups like helpingcaptives.org. If you can't find a group, you can get to the internet, go to helpingcaptives.org, and look for their satellite groups. If you live in a small town, they may not have the resources, but there is a police officer. You can go. And I know sometimes it's scary because of the abuse you suffer. There's churches. There's someone who will hear you. But you are not these things you've done. Because in all likelihood, you were forced to do them. You may think now that it's your choice. This is what you do. After all, it's who you are. It's not who you are. It was at a skating meet, of all places. My daughter used to be a speed skater. in Nebraska, the national finals. And I got to talking with a young woman about the realities of these things and had mentioned that my dad was a social worker and he'd worked with kids who went through this. And she was one of the women who was running one of the teams. Very successful speed skating coach. If I said her name, people would know it. Very successful in helping young women lift themselves and beyond speed skating into careers and family. Kept in touch with them. She's one of those ladies who, when you walk through an event like that with her, everybody knows her. And she said, yeah, that happened to me. It happened to you? Yeah. Yeah. Does it surprise you? And I sat there and said, yeah, wow, you know what? It shouldn't. Because it happens to people. I guess same thing everybody tells you is you're so successful. And praise God for that. And she said, yeah, that's it. Praise God. That's it. True. She said, my biggest focus with people is this. They're going to tell you, the world will tell you, well, yeah, Molly, that's, you're ruined. No, you're not. No, you're not. Mary Magdalene had demons. And Jesus said, you're mine. Only God can decide who's ruined. And he loves you. You are not. She wasn't and you aren't. You can learn. You can overcome. You can take what is bad and give it to God. And you know what he can do? The greatest, most fundamentally beautiful thing in the world. He can take a mess of bad and make it good. Saul murdered Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the Gospels. Matthew collected taxes on behalf of a corrupt regime. Matthew walked with the Lord Jesus in making disciples. You are loved. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because he loves us, we speak his word. We work to make disciples of all nations in the name of Jesus Christ. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may his peace wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.